I have the honor today to introduce to you two new ministry leaders within our congregation. Ladies Prayer Fellowship, since Miss Gloria stepped down after so many years of wonderful ministry. Give it up for Gloria. She's beautiful, wonderful woman of God. So what we've done is we've gotten together as Ladies Prayer Fellowship. We have taken the team that is already there. We've kind of reworked it a little bit, made sure everybody was on the same page. And then, of course, the prayer was, Lord, we need someone to oversee this, to move forward. And that person, and I kind of had different thoughts about things as we were praying and moving through it, but the Lord raised up Ellie Coyne. So, Ellie, can you come up here today? So, Ladies Prayer Fellowship is continuing to move forward. These ladies are praying. They are prayer warriors in this group. I believe that one of the reasons why good things are happening is because they're praying. And so keep that up. Continue to pray. She is kind of overseeing, coordinating different speakers, maybe bringing missionaries, who's going to lead a Bible study, these kinds of things. What's so nice is that Ladies Prayer Fellowship is the true epitome of team leadership, working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thank God for you. I thank God for the whole team doing a great job. Don't go anywhere because we have one other lady that I'd like to introduce to you. She is a fellow Staten Islander, which means that we're like this, okay? And her name is Carmen Marin. Carmen, can you join us up here? Yeah. Since Jeff had passed away over a year ago, we have been looking for a new Sunday school superintendent. And when I first started thinking about it, there was one name that came to my mind, and it never left my mind. It's one of those things that you kind of pray through, you think through, and you realize, okay, God, I think I got what you're saying. So I called up Carmen, and I asked her, I said, what do you think about this? And she says, well, if you do this, I'm going to whip you into shape, Pastor. And I said, you better believe it. I need that. She didn't say that, but it does sound good. So anyway, she did accept. And according to the bylaws, she was approved by the board. And so Carmen is now our new Sunday school superintendent. And she'll be starting, I think, officially in August as we get moving forward. So isn't God good? God is good. God is good. And listen, I told you something. When I first came here, the Lord had laid on my heart to raise up leaders, to raise up workers in the harvest field. Some were going to be moving on to different things. We have to raise up others to take their place. We're actually raising up other ministries as well. The visitation team, headed up by Manny Marin, is doing a great job. He's got a team of 10 to 14 people, and we've been talking as a board just this past time we got together and how it is functioning so, so well. So God is moving. And before I let you sit down, since you are my illustrations here, I'll give you a little bit of an insight. Starting in July sometime, I'm going to highlight a ministry or ministries every Sunday morning. We're going to use video. We're going to use testimony. Leaders are going to talk, however it all looks. And the whole point is the second Sunday, therefore, in September, we're going to skip Labor Day because Labor Day is one of those days where you can have 400 people here. You can have 25 people here. It's just one of them kind of days. So second Sunday in September, we're going to hold a ministry fair. So all of the ministries that we highlight, I want to get every one that we can, it's going to have a booth in the back of the sanctuary. Some are going to be out in the foyer. There's going to be videos there. Each leader is going to be manning that booth. And the whole idea is you would have had a whole summer to hear the Lord speak into your heart. You now have a chance to say, I want to jump in on this. Amen? We need workers in the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, for workers in the harvest field. That's what we are praying for. It's one of my big prayers, and it has been now since I've gotten here. And I just want to say God is already answering prayer. Amen? Thank you, ladies, so much. Give God the glory. He's worthy. Amen. Okay. Well, I also have the honor this morning to do a baby dedication. Yeah, you gotta love baby dedications, especially when they're not yours anymore. We had five, and we still have five. So we're doing good, praise the Lord. But I would like to call up a real beautiful young family. They've been attending now for a couple of months. The Lord's got his hand on their lives. I'd like to invite Christopher and Kayla Castro to please come forward with your team of people and bring little Ezra as well, if you could, please. Come on up. It's one way to grow the church, people. Lots of babies. That's what we're talking about. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you. Good to see you. So, here in the Assemblies of God, across the board throughout the nation, we do not baptize children, we dedicate children. And the reason for that is because as you read the scriptures, baptism is fairly clear. That is an act that is a symbol of someone's faith in Jesus. So, in essence, baptism occurs after someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior. As awesome as Ezra is, and we've been connecting, he and I, right? We've been connecting, buddy. Oh, yeah. Can you see his smile? He's smiling. That's right. He's not old enough to make that decision. So what we do in the Assemblies of God is we dedicate children, which, by the way, is a very biblical thing. Let me share two scriptures with you. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, and she made a vow. This is Samuel the prophet's mother. She made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord. I will dedicate him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. That's a different part of this type of dedication. But the point is that she was dedicating her son Samuel to God. You see a New Testament equivalent as well, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Anybody in here ever hear of Jesus before? Yeah, here it is. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So we see dedication as a biblical thing. And what you're doing when you dedicate your son or your daughter is you're saying, God, he or she is yours. I am giving her, him to you. That's the whole heart behind dedication. So we had a meeting within the last couple of weeks, and we've been planning for this, and I am very much looking forward to it. And for me, I look at dedication as sort of a three-part deal. We talked about this when we got together. Number one, it's a dedication of Ezra to God. Lord, we want your will to be done in his life. We want him to follow Jesus at a young age. Make that your prayer for this family. Amen? Number two, it's a dedication of the parents saying to God, we're going to raise him in Jesus. We want to model Jesus to our son. And then number three, it's a dedication of family, friends, and a congregation that says we're going to support this family any way we can. Now, that's going to mean different things for different people in here, but one thing that we all can do is we can be praying, right? Family, friends, they could be there to babysit. Just Holy Spirit, the three, you know, babysit, right? You're going to love them because then mommy and daddy get to go on dates. Yeah, babysit. That's a good one. That's it. Yeah, sounds good to me. Be praying for this family, encouraging this family. I believe big things for Ezra. The biggest thing is that he would know Jesus and that he would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm first going to ask Christopher and Kayla a question, a couple questions, and then I'll open it up to godparents and to the congregation. Sound good? So Christopher and Kayla, will you dedicate your lives to raising Ezra to follow Jesus and to give his heart to Jesus at a very young age? Will you seek to model Jesus in his life as he grows? All right. For the rest, if you could all stand with me, please. I want to ask you a question. Will you seek to encourage, pray for, love on this family? Do whatever it takes to help them see this through so that Ezra grows on to be the man of God that he is calling him to be. If you will do that, say, we will. Amen.
Woo! Yeah, that's awesome. Amen.
All right, I would like to have Wendy and Pastor Josh come on up, and Fran, if you're there too, please just jump on up. And if you could just lay hands on all the folks up here, we got to pray for the family, mom and dad, for baby, for godparents. It's a good thing. You're doing pretty good. You have anything to say? He may want to eat it, but I don't think he wants to say anything. Father, we do thank you for Ezra. Lord, we thank you for blessing Christopher and Kayla with him. We pray now, Lord, that you would use him to further your kingdom. And Lord, I think it starts with dedication. We dedicate him to you, to your plan, your will for his life. We dedicate him to a relationship with the living God. You'd watch over him. You'd protect him from the evil one. You'd draw him closer and closer to yourself. And Father, we pray that this household be a household of peace, that love would abound more and more here, that joy would be their strength, that you would continue to draw them close to yourself as well as a family. Father, we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And one thing that I like to do, it's a rose that has not quite fully budded yet. And I want to give this to the parents as a symbol of a young life that is going to bud into all that God has him for. Amen? Thank you. You betcha. Thank you. My pleasure. My pleasure. Amen. You may be seated. Got to raise him as a New York Giants fan, too. Now we're going the right way. Okay. Well, got a lot going on here this morning. As we get into the Word, we are going to move from 1 Timothy chapter 1 to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Can you believe it? Who would have guessed that? I don't know. Either way, this morning, we are going to jump into 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at some instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy specifically on prayer. And before we get into that, let's make sure we're all on the same page here. Timothy was a follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself took a liking to young Timothy and took him on as his very own disciple. So you can say that Timothy was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, meaning Paul mentored Timothy in the ways of the Lord. Paul also considered Timothy to be a son in the faith, which says to me this was a very deep and profound relationship between these two leaders in the church. I think you see that directly when you get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the final chapter in 2 Timothy. Deep, deep relationship. Timothy also was the young pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul himself sent him there to help the congregation recover and overcome false teachings and strange doctrines that were leading that church away from Jesus Christ. It's a big deal, folks. And Paul knew that it was going to be a hornet's nest for Timothy. They were going to come after him. They did not want to see Timothy succeed. Paul knew it was going to be hard. But at the end of the day, he also knew Timothy knew Jesus, and he knew that Timothy was the man for the job. So with all of this in mind, getting back to these instructions on prayer, you're going to see that the instructions are not just for Timothy himself, although they are, but as pastor of the church, it's also for the church itself. It's as though Paul is saying, Timothy, I want to tell you about a great way that you could be praying. You should know it, you should do it, but I want you to teach it to your people in Ephesus as well. By the way, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, in which we are now in the third week of a sermon series, while Timothy was in Ephesus. Here's the deal. The same is true for us. This is a great way to pray that we can incorporate into our own lives as we are spending time with God in prayer. So, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and put them up on the overhead. Again, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, this is your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take it here this morning and you would really apply it to us, that you would impact us with your word, that your word would change us, and that eventually we would incorporate the prayer that we're going to see here from Paul into our own lives. It's powerful, Lord. It's effective. It's according to your will and your heart. So, Lord, give us eyes that see. Give us ears that hear. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there it is, Paul's instructions on prayer. Before we get into this, we have been in the middle of a Bible study series on Wednesday evenings on the spiritual disciplines. Now, don't let the word discipline knock you off track, because for some of you, when you hear the word discipline, it may make you nervous depending on your experiences. No, the spiritual disciplines are very, very good. And what they are is they are things. They are ways of living that we can incorporate into our lives as Christians to grow in godliness. Anybody here want to walk more and more godly in your life? Yeah. The spiritual disciplines then are for you. And there are many different types of spiritual disciplines. For instance, we have covered the study of the Word of God. Maybe you don't think of reading the Bible or listening to it preached as a discipline, but it is. And the more that you know the Word, the more that you read the Word, the more that you hear it preached, the more that you obey it, the more that you're going to walk in godliness, the more you're going to look like Jesus. We talked about the discipline of fellowship, hanging out with each other, getting together, spending time, going after Jesus together. Fellowship is one of the core disciplines, along with the Word of God. We talked about the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. Anybody in here love silence and solitude? Some of us do. Sometimes we don't. The more that I get older in Jesus, the more that I love those times. Because when you put yourself in a position where it's just you and God, He's going to speak to your heart. So I encourage you to get alone more and more and more with Jesus. Turn it off. Shut it down. Clear your schedule. Get away with Jesus in the silence and in the solitude. We've also taken a look at celebration and worship. And I'll tell you what, we were worshiping this morning. There was a freedom here this morning. Continue to celebrate Jesus wherever you are. Continue to worship Him wherever you may be. These are all the disciplines. Well, here's the thing. The first one that we tackled, the first discipline that we tackled on Wednesday night was the discipline of prayer. And I've heard it said that prayer is the lifeline between us and the Father. If you cut it off, bad things are going to happen. Think about it as an umbilical cord, right? When the baby is in the womb, he or she is connected to the mom by an umbilical cord. That's a rather important thing, because that's where the baby gets all of his or her nutrients. If you cut that cord, well, you get the picture, right? The same is true for us. If we cut the cord of prayer, we're starving ourselves. We're suffocating ourselves. We're killing ourselves. And you're going to find the less that you pray, the more that your walk with Jesus is going to suffer. The more that your testimony is going to suffer. The more that your relationship with Jesus will suffer. And if you cut it off far enough and you walk far enough away, you may actually walk away from Him, which is not His will for your life. He loves you. Prayer is that important. Show me a man who prays, and I'll show you a man who knows God. Show me a woman who prays, and I'll show you a woman who is a beacon of light to her family, her friends, her co-workers, and her community. Show me a man or a woman who prays, and I'll show you a royal priest of the living God ministering before His throne. This is prayer. Richard Foster, who wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, says it like this: prayer catapults us into the frontier of the spiritual life. It is the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. That's a powerful statement. He then goes on to quote the famous missionary William Carey, saying prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. Whoa. He ain't mixing words, is he? If you want to walk godly lives, according to William Carey, prayer has to be at the center of it. And it makes sense, because when you're praying, it's you and God. You're spending time in his presence. By the way, do you see how all the disciplines kind of connect anyway? Silence and solitude. What are you doing when you're there? You're spending time in prayer, seeking his face. You're reading the word. Maybe in the silence and solitude, you're celebrating who he is and how he's blessed you. Maybe you're giving him the praise and the worship that he deserves. All of the disciplines work together. Prayer is at the very center of our walk with Jesus Christ. And as we read these verses here just a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I don't know if you noticed it, but Paul's focus is praying specifically for other people. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 again. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Couple of key words. The first one's two words, all men. Other translations translate that as everyone. That means everyone. And then he goes on to say we are to pray for kings and all of those in authority. Folks, there is a time when we need to be praying for ourselves, and we know that. But there's also a time we need to be praying for others. Their lives may depend upon our prayers. I love how Pastor Josh said it just a moment ago. We have these three young people standing up here ready to launch off into the rest of their lives. They need our prayers. They're entering into the world that is more hostile to Jesus than it was just 10 years ago. It's more hostile to Jesus than it was when some of you who were getting up in years were growing up. This is interesting times in which we live in, to say the least. They need our prayers. We do a dedication. Little Ezra, beautiful baby. He needs our prayers. The family needs our prayers. We're being told this and that and these and those and all of it's hosed. No, we need to be praying for one another. That's Paul's heart to Timothy here. Praying for other people. Paul then gives four ways, I guess you could say four different aspects of prayer that we can be praying on behalf of others. Let's take a look at them. The first one is called requests. Requests is translated as supplications in the King James Version. And here in the NIV, it is translated as petition. What's it mean? Well, at the root of this word, the fundamental idea is a sense of need. No one will make a request unless a sense of need has already wakened a desire. Prayer begins with a sense of need. Does that make sense? If you don't think you need God, you're not going to pray. If you don't think you need God to operate in your life in a certain way, you're not going to pray. Prayer starts with the realization that we are in need. You may not have any kind of pressing need right now, but you certainly need Jesus, don't you? Sure you do. I do too. What does Peter say? Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need more of Jesus. It's the highest calling we've got. Another brother puts it like this. This word, requests or supplications or petitions, means the requests of the people. So, put them together, find out someone has a need, and then go pray for it. We did that this morning, didn't we? Bunch of people raise hands. We rally around one another to pray for that need, to pray for that issue. So the first one, requests, petitions, supplications, however you want to translate that, speaks to need and the needs of the people. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, pray for others. The second word is translated simply as prayers. What that means in the original language is a request that only God can meet. I love how William Barclay, a scholar, says it. He says, there are certain needs which only God can satisfy. There's a strength only He can give, a forgiveness which He alone can grant, a certainty which He alone can bestow. It differs a little bit than requests and petitions, doesn't it? Still, though, the context is that you are bringing these prayers on behalf of other people. Are you right now, and I don't mean necessarily right now, this instant, but in your quiet times with God, as you're seeking His face, are you praying for people? Are you lifting them up? It could be family members. It could be this church as a whole. It could be the community, someone that doesn't know Jesus, whatever it is. God is calling us, just like He was calling Timothy, just like He was calling the Ephesians, to be praying and interceding for other people. There's a third type of prayer that he mentions here, and it is translated as intercession. I love the meaning behind intercession. It means to enter into a king's presence and submit a petition to him. There is a great example of this from the Bible in the Old Testament of an actual physical king. And it's found in the book of Esther. Anybody in here familiar with Esther? Yeah. Esther was a young Jewish lady who, in essence, was thrown into the pot along with other ladies from the Persian kingdom, and whoever came out on top was going to marry the king. So Esther was the woman. You talk about a rags-to-riches story. Esther is that story. She is now married to the most powerful man probably on earth, one of the largest kingdoms, if not the largest kingdom, maybe outside of the English, the kingdom of Great Britain back in, what, the 1800s, 1900s, that the world has ever seen. So here's Esther. She's got it made. Until all of a sudden, unwittingly, unknowingly, honestly, maybe he had a little bit too much to drink. I'm not messing around. It could be. Her husband signed into law the extermination of every Jew in his kingdom. That meant his wife. I don't know what he was thinking. I have no idea what was going on up here. Eventually, Esther finds out. And she is now caught in between a rock and a hard place. Do nothing and you die. And you better believe that the law of the Persians was the law. Don't matter if you're the queen or not. Do nothing and you die. Do something and you die. And the reason is this, because in Persian culture, you could not approach the throne of the king when he was sitting on it unless you're first invited. That goes for the queen. I've tried that with Wendy on a couple of occasions. It never works. That was right there. That must have been a Holy Spirit moment. That was not in the notes. We are not the Persians. Praise the Lord. She can't come to him to talk to him about it. So what does she do? She fasts for 3 days. She gets up the nerve and she comes before her husband's throne uninvited. God gave her favor. Her husband extends the scepter saying, I'm not going to kill you, you can speak. And she, well, one thing leads to another. She tells her husband what is really going on. And at the end of the day, the Jews were saved. And they were saved because a woman named Esther, rags to riches story, stood up and interceded before the king. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, go back to William Barclay. He says it very simply. It tells us that the way to God stands open and that we have the right to bring our petitions to one who is a king. See, God is not like the king of Persia. We've already been invited by the cross of Jesus. His resurrection and our salvation by grace through faith has already ushered us into a relationship to the Father where His throne room is open 24/7. Okay? He doesn't have to write your name in the clouds for you to come and talk to Him. And He's not going to kill you if you spend time in prayer. Thank the Lord for that, right? No, the curtain has been torn in two. And we can come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can come before His throne of grace with boldness, with courage. And we can bring the needs of the people directly to God. Are you interceding for one another? Are you interceding for Emmanuel Assembly of God? Not interceding your will, but interceding for God's will. Yeah. Three different takes on prayer. Requests, petitions, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. I told you, though, that there's four. And I love the way Paul finishes up with thanksgiving. Remember, prayer is more than just asking God for things. It's also about giving thanks to God for what He has done. Would you agree with that? Yeah. When's the last time you thanked God for something? Hopefully recently, because God is constantly moving, constantly drawing us closer and closer to Himself. It's also about specifically giving thanks to God for how He's answered your specific prayer on behalf of somebody else. Yeah. So four prayers. They all differ a little bit. Call them different types of prayers. Call them different aspects of prayer. But the root of all of it is that we are to be praying for other people. And I'll tell you something. When I was putting this message together, there's a passage of Scripture that jumped out into my mind that at first blush has nothing to do with prayer. But I think it has everything to do with prayer. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I told you, it doesn't say anything specifically about prayer, but you know what it does tell us? It gives us the heart behind prayer. If all we are out for is number one, I'm not going to give the time of day to any of you. And the same is true for you. If it's all about me, 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 why would I pray for anybody else? I don't care. Because it's all about me. But if we consider others as better than ourselves, if we look out not just for our own needs, but also for the needs of others, if we are superabounding in love and truly walking in love for one another, if we have compassion and unity, then we'll pray because we care. What did Jesus say in another place? He says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, who you are in here is what's going to come out. So if you love, if you care, if you have compassion, you're going to pray. You're going to bring those petitions and those supplications, those prayers, those intercessions with thanksgiving to the Lord on behalf of everybody else. Now, here's the deal. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. Did I mention to you that prayer is work? Yeah. It's not always easy to pray. Yet God is calling us to do it. I remember when I was a young Christian, probably walking with the Lord for, oh gosh, I don't know, three years, give or take, when I really started to intercede and pray for my family. I was the first follower of Jesus in my home. My father and mother were not, and my younger brother was not. And I can recall getting on my face, sometimes literally, and crying out to God, speaking in other tongues as the Lord would enable me as I was interceding for my family. And one by one, they came to know Jesus. So that all three of them now, all four, if you include myself, not only know Jesus, my brother marries a woman who had just gotten saved, this is years ago, and they're raising their kids in Jesus. You see, pollution is generational, Right? Pollution is generational. If a generation is polluted, it will pass it down to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. But if there's a generation that's righteous, it's going to pass down from generation to generation to generation. And one day, I can't wait to see my grandkids and my great-grandkids walking in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the heart. Is that what you want? Is that what you want for you and for your families? Is that what you want for this church? Is that what you want for the community? Then get on your face and pray. You don't have to get on your face. You can walk. You can kneel. You can stand. You can sit. But whatever it is, we're standing in the gap on behalf of other people. I don't know who was praying for me directly, but I am here today because somebody, maybe a church in my community, was praying for me. I got saved, and it changed the course of my family's history. Changed the whole course of my family's history. Same could be true for you. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's face. So, different words describing prayer, still straightforward for Timothy, for the Ephesians, and for us. Let's pray with thanksgiving on behalf of other people. I have it written down here, praying on behalf of others. And you know what's interesting is Paul breaks that word others into two different groups, one very large group and one very small group. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. We haven't gotten out of verses 1 and 2 yet. There's a lot of good stuff in them. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all of those in authority. So there's your two groups of people. We've seen them already. The first group is everyone, or all people. And it's interesting because when you dig into the background of this letter, it's very possible, well, it's not possible, we know it's pretty much fact, that the main reason this letter was written was because false teachers had infiltrated that church. Liars, strange doctrines, leading people away from Jesus. And it could be that one of the false teachings that was going around was saying that only certain types of people, certain groups of people, certain races of people could really be saved. Well, that's hogwash. There's stronger words than that, but I'm not going to go there. That is such a lie, and it's so not true. Paul blows that thought right out of the water. Folks, Jesus died for everyone. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Do you know John 3:16? Right? For God so loved the white man. For God so loved the Asians that he gave his one and only son. That's not what he said. What'd he say? He said so loved the world. The world meaning every tribe, every creed, every people group, every nation under heaven. He died for them. Well, he sent Jesus to die for them, but you get the point. Because he loves the world. In verse 4 here, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 4 of chapter 2, he talks about how all men, he wants all men to be saved. That word all is a very important descriptive. You know what it means? It means all. All men to be saved. In verse 6, if you read later on, we see that Paul says Jesus gave himself a ransom for all men. So, if there's this teaching going around in Ephesus that only certain types of people can get saved, or maybe the ones who have that inner knowledge. Yeah, that's so important. I got to know something. I got to know whatever. I don't know what I got to know, but Jesus knew it, and if I follow Jesus, I'll be okay. But it's only for a specific group of people. Oh, man, Paul's like, get out of town. Just get out of town. I wonder if Paul ever just sat down and just shook his head, saying, man, this is such nonsense. Why did I sign up for this? And then he would think to himself, well, I didn't really have much say in anything. Jesus got a hold of me and changed everything about me, and so I'm going to do what I'm called to do. You pray for everyone. You pray for all men. To get more specific, God is calling us to pray for our families, whether they know Jesus or not. If they don't know Jesus, you know what the prayer is. Lord, may they come to know you as Lord and Savior. He's calling us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at the person next to you and say, hello. Now turn to the other person and say it. Hey, that's pretty cool. Some people are actually laughing and smiling. You might like each other. That's a start. I like this. Now listen, you know who you're talking to? You're talking to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be praying for one another. Yeah. He's calling us to pray for those who don't know Jesus. He's calling us to pray for the sick and the poor and the brokenhearted and the oppressed. He is calling us to pray for our enemies. As one brother says, those who annoy us. He's calling us to pray for coworkers and neighbors and classmates. He is calling us to be men and women of prayer for everyone. By the way, isn't that sort of our mission statement? Knowing Christ, and what's the second part? Loving people. Let's do it again. Knowing Christ, loving people. How are you going to love others? You're going to love others by praying for them. That's a huge part of it. And there it is. It is four words. We can memorize that in 3 seconds. That's awesome. But if we're going to love people, a big part of that is we are praying for other people, right? So this ties into how the Lord is leading us as a congregation, even through our mission statement. Gotta love it. So we're praying for everyone, all people. And that doesn't necessarily mean all at one time. But as the Lord brings people to your mind, your community, co-workers, we've got to be lifting them up. The second one, Paul says, is a much smaller group, but it's still important, and that is kings and all those in authority. Now, I don't know if you were awake for this, but we had an election last year. Yeah, I was awake for it. Sometimes I wonder if I'm still dreaming and saying, Lord, we've all lost our collective minds. And then I grab my hair, and I actually just want to pull it. Maybe if I pull it a little bit, something will change. I don't know. Nothing changes usually. There were people in the time of Paul who were in authority, and I'm speaking here specifically of the Roman Empire, who did not like Paul, did not like Jesus, and did not like Jesus' people. We know that those early believers claimed Jesus as greater than Caesar. That was a no-no, because Caesar was a god. And we know that at times, they were on the other end of persecution. They were being persecuted at times by other Jews. They were being persecuted by the Roman government. Yet God still called those early Christians to pray for their leaders, even the ones who were persecuting them. Tertullian was a church leader sometime after the apostles. Can I share a prayer with you that he prayed for the Roman government? You want to hear this? I'm not sure some of you want to hear this, but I'm going to share it anyway. This is how he prayed. Keep in mind the background. We pray for all the emperors that God may grant them long life, a secure government, a prosperous family, vigorous troops, a faithful Senate, an obedient people, that the whole world may be in peace, and that God may grant both to Caesar and to every man the accomplishment of their just desires. If you go on Facebook, you're not going to find that prayer. You're not. As a matter of fact, I'm getting sick of Facebook. That's me. I think, folks, that this is where the rubber meets the road. I think that this is an area, regardless of what side of the aisle you are on, that our Christianity will either shine or crash and burn. And I fear that many of us are crashing and burning. We need to be praying for our leaders. And we need to be praying for both political parties. We need to be praying for God to move. Amen? Yeah, we need to. We really do. There's a story, I don't know if I shared it with you in here or not, but it's a story of a young man from many years ago when Bill Clinton was president. Remember Bill Clinton? He was president of the United States once. Look at that. So the guy, the story goes, if I remember correctly, the story goes that the guy was in college, I think, around that time, and he became pretty good friends with a, you know, some people are Christians and some are Buddhists, others are whatever, Catholic, Assemblies of God. This guy was a Republican, okay? He lived and breathed Republicanism. If you look up the definition of Republican, you will see a picture of him. And the story is not really about this guy, but it's about this other young guy who got caught up in all this. And there's a lot of stuff that was being said by Bill or about Bill Clinton. He opened himself up to it. We understand this. But this other young guy was tearing him down, tearing down Chelsea, tearing down Hillary. I mean, spewing anger and curse words and the whole deal. And not too long after that, you remember Promise Keepers? Right? Promise Keepers was a huge men's ministry, usually known for their stadium ministries, but they were also known for their small groups in local churches. So there was a local church that this young guy became a part of. He started attending one of these Promise Keepers small group, changed his life, absolutely changed his life. But one day, I don't know how many people are in the group, but one of the older gentlemen started talking, and he said, you know what? Bill Clinton claims to follow Jesus, and I am going to pray for him. The young guy sat there with his mouth hanging open. Like that, probably, huh? I should know because I was that young guy. And I got slapped in the face by the Holy Spirit that moment. I was an accuser. And I wish I could say to you that I've been perfect since that time. I haven't been. I think that the Lord takes that very seriously. When President Obama was in power, it's vitriolic. When Trump is in power, it's vitriolic. We see Christians choosing sides. I want you to know that Jesus has his own government. Jesus is not a Republican. He is not a Democrat. Jesus is Jesus. So the call is for us to pray. That's the call. We may not agree with Obama. We may not agree with Trump. We may not agree with whoever else is in there next. We may not even agree fully with Obama or Trump or whoever is in there next. There might be things that we disagree with these folks. But God doesn't really care what you disagree with. God cares if we step up and we're going to pray for our civil leaders. Amen? That's what he cares about. And by the way, when you're doing that, it does not negate sin. Okay? When you're praying for your enemy, it's not saying, oh, what they're doing doesn't hurt. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter and it does hurt and it is sin and God will deal with it. Our job, though, is to pray. Amen? Pray for those who despitefully use us. Pray for our enemies. Love our enemies. However that works out. So anyway, I think that's a big deal. And I hope and pray that in all of this that we're talking this morning, the Lord is changing our hearts more and more and more. So prayers with thanksgiving be made for all people, including those in authority over us. And there are two potential results that can happen when we are praying like this. Specifically, when we're praying for our leaders, there is a good chance, or at least a better chance, that we can live in peace. Take a look at verse 2 again. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. Pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Anybody want to live peaceful and quiet lives? Yeah. Anybody want to just be left alone? Yeah. Listen, we got to pray. We got to pray. Now listen, we know that Paul in those days and those guys were praying a lot and yet they were still being persecuted. So this is not a magic wand. If I pray for Donald Trump and for the Senate and the Congress and the judges, oh, everything will be perfect. There's no magic wand to this. But if that's what we're seeking, then we need to be praying for those who are in authority over us. We want to live quiet, peaceful lives. Do we want to live lives in godliness and holiness? Then let's stop complaining and pray for our leaders. Second potential thing is this. Prayer plays a big role in salvation. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 here. I love this. This is good, but meaning praying for everybody, kings and all that. This is good. Pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. First of all, how many of you want to please God? Yeah, I tell you what, one way that we can please him is by praying the way Paul is telling us to pray here, because it's not Paul ultimately. Who's the one writing through Paul? The Holy Spirit. That's right. And did you see God's heart? His heart is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. I think that's pretty straightforward. Now, not all will be saved. They have a choice to accept, to reject. But this is God's heart. And if we are going to see people come to know Jesus in this community in which we live, a huge part of that, if not the main part, is that we need to be praying. Amen? Do we desire our families to come to know the Lord? Those of you who don't have family that don't know Jesus, do you want them to come to know Jesus? How about neighbors and co-workers? Do you want Emmanuel Assembly of God to be a beacon of light in our community? Or should we just put it under a bushel? Look, we could do that. All right, I'm being dead serious. We could just put the pot over. You know, just turn off the light. Go through our lives and you know, let the chips fall where they may. And we'll be all right, right? We might be able to get through into heaven and our works will be burned up. Okay? We could do that. Or do you want to be the light of the world? That's a choice that we've got to make. If the choice is yes, then what you're going to see is there's power for salvation as we pray, intercede before the throne of our King. Amen? Amen. I threw a lot of stuff out at you today. I very well may have stepped on some toes, but that's okay, because sometimes I'm supposed to do that. But don't ever forget, when I'm stepping on somebody else's toe, God's always stepping on my toe too. Because I remember, I get slapped around a lot. And it's not just by Wendy anymore. It's the Lord, you know. So, God is calling us to be men and women of prayer. He's calling us to lift up others. Kings and all those in authority. All peoples that we run into. That they would be saved. There are many who would say former President Obama was not saved. Would you want to see him saved, or would you rather see him burn? Some may say the same about President Trump. I tell you what, this is where the rubber meets the road. We've got to be praying. We've got to be seeking the Lord's face on behalf of everyone, kings and all those who are in authority. So here's what I want to do. We already spent some time in prayer. Corporately, as Pastor Josh led us in prayer over our young people, we prayed for Ezra and the family. We prayed for your needs. When you raised that hand, many of you had those needs. We rallied around and prayed for one another. What I want to do is I want to keep praying. But here's how we're going to do it. Pastor Josh has a prayer meeting every Sunday night. We talked about this past week, and we're still sort of, he and I are figuring how we want to go forward and move forward with the prayer meeting. Usually there's, 8 to 10 stalwarts about. And that can jump up, you know, to whatever, 12, 15 or so. What I would like to do is I'd like to kind of infiltrate this place tonight. And so what I want to do is at 6 o'clock is I want to invite every one of you here this morning to come back and pray. And we're going to spend time praying over some of these areas. Civil leaders, our community, this church, family members, however the Lord may lead us. Maybe we'll put together, I know on Sunday nights a lot of times you put up a prayer chart or however you want to say it. We want to be led by the Spirit. This is something the board's been talking about more and more lately, getting more people involved. And I thought, hey, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's prayer. Gurnets, the light bulb went on. Let's draw everybody out to pray. Sound good? If you can't make it, Lord bless you. But if you can be here, I want to invite you out. We'll spend some time in prayer, maybe an hour, however it lasts, and we're going to trust God to move. Amen? The other thing I'll say before I close in prayer is this. Take this prayer and bring it home with you. As you are getting along with Jesus, remember these verses. Remember these verses. And allow the Spirit to lead you in prayer as you're thinking of different people to pray about. Amen? Amen. Can we stand together? And since we are in this together, why don't you go ahead and take someone's hand next to you? Father, we are here very possibly because somebody prayed for us. You know, in my situation, I'm not sure exactly who it was. For some others here, they know exactly who it was. But we can say, Lord, quite honestly, and I believe quite truthfully, that we are here because somebody prayed us into the kingdom. And so, Lord, you want to use us in the same way. Lord, unite us as men and women of prayer. Tonight at 6 o'clock, as many who could come out, Lord, unite us as men and women of prayer. Lord, unite us even over the miles as maybe we're praying in our homes or on the road or in our places of employment or in the woods. We may not all be together, but help us to realize that as I'm praying, someone else may be praying right now from this church. And I guess that's the prayer right now, Lord, that you would raise us up as men and women of prayer who know you and are willing to pray on behalf of others. And we give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ. I'm hoping to see you tonight.